Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to back up just a little bit tonight, back into the 12th chapter. We sort of lunged forward last week. You know, we had the high school ministry and the junior high ministry in with us, and so I wanted to kind of leave off and just sort of move ahead and address the issue that we did last week, looking at the 13th chapter in love. But there are still a few things in the 12th chapter that I wanted to cover. So tonight we'll go back and look at a few verses in the 12th chapter. So let me read to you from verse 27. And I'll just read right through the end of the chapter, just a few verses here. So Paul, of course, the context, you know, he's talking about we've been looking at the subject of the gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit. We've been looking at the body and the various functions of the body. And so in verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And then he says, or asks, he says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The answer is no. He says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." So I wanted to come back to these because we looked at those things that were mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter. We looked at the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and we looked at faith and prophecy and miracles and healing. And we talked about them as being the potential experience of every one of us who are believers and filled with the Spirit, because they're the manifestations of the Spirit. And we talked about the expectation that we all ought to have as we come together, that God might, through us, minister these things to one another for the building up of the body. And then we moved on, of course, and we looked at the diversity within the body, diversity, but yet unity, one body, but many different parts. But so I wanted to come back and look at a few of these other things that the apostle mentioned that were not in that initial list that he gave us. And we didn't really spend any time talking specifically about these. So I wanted to look at apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, and administrations. And so we'll skip over the miracles and the gifts of healing and tongues and so forth, because we've already addressed those. And we'll come back to them, especially tongues. We'll come back to that in chapter 14. So, but looking at this whole section here and this whole subject of the baptism with the Spirit, the filling with God's power and the giftings that he brings to us through this, and how all of this is for ultimately for the building up of the body of Christ, it's so important. And I think at every stage in church history, it was important. But, you know, it's particularly important today. And, you know, we're here today, and it's important for us to understand just how desperately we are dependent on these gifts. God never intended that the church should run on human wisdom or human energy. Now, of course, there's going to be elements of human wisdom and human energy because we're human. But there has to be, if the church is going to be what God intends it to be, there has to be from us, there has to be a submission to God's wisdom and authority, and there has to be a radical dependence on him. We don't want to be depending on ourselves primarily. We want to be depending on the Lord, because God wants to be involved in his church. It's his church. It's not our church. It's our church in as much as we're a part of it, but he's the head of it. And the church has always gotten itself into trouble when it has become in any way, shape, or form disconnected from the head. Whenever men take over the church, whenever men try to run the church with human wisdom and human energy, at some point it crashes and burns. And that's happened over and over again in history. There's a cycle that's repeated, you know, all the way throughout history. But yet we don't have to keep repeating the same mistakes. We can learn from the mistakes of others. And if we hold tight to the biblical model in the picture and we just continue to trust the Lord, we can have confidence that we're going to be okay and we're going to make it. Now, we today, I think we just so desperately need, as we said before, we need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. We need a fresh dependency on the Lord. We're living in a world that is so dark and getting darker with each passing day. You know, the things that are happening in our culture are just absolutely bizarre. And, you know, we look at the situation and, you know, is there any hope? Is there anything that can be done? Is there any possibility of reversing the trends that we see taking root and starting to really dominate our culture? Well, I can tell you this, there certainly is no hope on a human level that that's going to happen, apart from some kind of civil war or something like that. The only real hope for change is through the transformation of individual lives through the power of the gospel. And we who are God's people, whose lives have been transformed through the power of the gospel, he wants to equip us with the giftings of his Spirit so we can fulfill our purpose in the body and we can be part of the solution by extending the kingdom of God into the lives of others. And so this is all connected with this whole idea of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, I was thinking today just about how God desires to be involved in all of the details of his church. You think back to the Old Testament and remember when there was to be the tabernacle constructed, and then later there was the temple was constructed. But I don't know if you remember this or not, but God was the one who drew up the blueprints for this thing. He gave the plan to Moses and said, okay, this is the plan. I want you to build it like this. I want you to build it exactly like this. Don't alter anything. Do it just as the plan states. And they did. Now, if God desired to have, you know, that kind of detailed involvement in the construction of this tabernacle that was made of wood and of animal skins and of, you know, silver and gold and those kinds of things, then how much more do you think he wants to be involved in the construction of his church? He wants to be involved. He wants to be very involved. He wants us to be inviting him in and depending upon him and saying things like, Lord, show us what to do. Tell us where we're to go from here. God, give us direction. Give us wisdom. Give us power. Fill us with understanding. He wants to do those things. Again, back in the Old Testament, so God gives him the blueprint, and then he says, okay, here's the blueprint, and you're going to build it, get the supplies. And he says, now, here's a couple of guys. I've actually gifted these men to build this thing. I have put wisdom in their minds. I've put skill in their hands so they can actually do this. Now, again, think of it. The New Testament makes this comparison all the time. If the Old Testament was so glorious, then how much more the New Testament? If God had that kind of involvement to where he was actually filling and giving wisdom to these people to construct the tabernacle, then again, how much more does he want to do that today? So as we talk about these gifts again and looking at these particular ones here, just remember how necessary these things are and how dependent we are upon these things. And also, what I want you to realize is that we are all candidates for various giftings. You see, God distributes according to His will. And each and every one of us are members of His body, as we've already seen. And each member has a function. And the function is it's a working of the Spirit in some way or another. So what our job is, so to speak, is to really find out, okay, Lord, what is my part? What do you have me to do? And then to realize that in order to do that, I've got to have a gifting to do that. And to, you know, seek God, not necessarily seek Him for the gift because He gives it to us already, but just seek to cultivate it and exercise it and use it and, you know, just do all with it that God wants to do with it. I don't know, for some reason lately, I've just been not overwhelmed in a bad way, but just sort of overwhelmed about thinking about just, you know, leading the church in these days. And what it does to me is it just pushes me back to the Lord. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your wisdom. Lord, show us. We had a prayer meeting this morning. A few of the pastors and myself, we get together. And, you know, we're just saying, Lord, work in our church. Lord, work in our community. Lord, work in our state. Work in our nation. Work around the world. And Lord, show us what we can do. Show us how to get the gospel to people. Help us to disciple people and build them up in the faith and raise them up as strong believers in you. But my point is, you know, we're all sensing just this urgency to cast ourselves on the Lord in full dependency so that He would truly be the one who's leading the church, that we're just taking orders from Him. We're just getting our instruction from Him. And so, looking at this section, we're talking about building the church with God's gifts. And again, these are the ones that I want to highlight: the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and then helps, and then administrations or governments. So, first of all, apostles. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, there again, Paul is talking about God's gifts that He gives, and there he makes that statement that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so here again to the Corinthians, Paul mentions in this particular order, first he says apostles. Now there's some debate amongst commentators as to whether Paul intends to put these in order of priority or if he just is simply, you know, putting them in this order, but not with, you know, apostles being the most important. But I think there's probably something to a prioritized order here, because the apostles are the ones who did the pioneering. They were the ones who, you know, went out with the gospel and laid the foundation for the churches. And although we don't have apostles today in the same exact sense that we think of them in ancient times and in biblical times, we do have apostles today. You might look at it, there's the capital A apostles and the lowercase a apostles. So the capital A apostles are the ones who were there in the beginning. They laid the foundation of the church. They were the ones who were inspired by God to write the scripture, and their ministry ceased with them and never to be repeated again. They were foundational, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20. The foundation of the church was built upon the apostles and prophets. So there's never going to be another Peter that comes along or another Paul or another John and is going to, you know, add to the scriptural revelation. They're not going to come and add additional books in the future to what has already been said. That's already been done. So we don't have apostles like that today. But we do have apostles in a secondary sense still today. And I think we need to recognize that. I think one of our problems is we haven't recognized that there are people that have apostolic callings. And it's a different kind of a calling. It's not the typical pastor-teacher calling where you're at a church and you're established there and you stay there and you minister to a congregation and you might do that for your entire life. That is a gift of pastoring and teaching, but an apostolic gift is a different kind of a gift. It's a calling by God to go into places. The word apostle literally means sent one. So apostles are people who are sent by the Lord to particular places and groups of people. Apostles are pioneers. They're the ones who kind of go where no man has gone before, so to speak. They're the ones who launch out and go and break ground and pave the way. And of course, an apostle would also need to be an evangelist because they're going forth with the gospel. And so what we see the original apostles doing practically, like Paul, for example, going on his missionary journeys and so forth, and preaching the gospel and establishing churches, that's the kind of thing that we would expect from people with an apostolic ministry today. And the reason I said I think we need to acknowledge that today is because we need people to go out and pioneer. We need people to go out and pave the way for others. We need people to go out there and plant churches. And in order to do that, they need support. They need help in order to do that. And so just like many of the apostles originally, as they went forth, they were supplied by the churches to be out there doing that. That's a legitimate thing that we would do today as well. We recognize, man, this person has an apostolic gift, and we come alongside and we support them in their efforts to do this, this groundbreaking work. So they're pioneers, evangelists, church planters. They're foundation layers. And this is Paul, according to Paul, this is, of course, where everything starts. So I can think of a few people that I know personally who I look at them and I think, you know, these guys really have apostolic callings. They have giftings from God. He sent them into countries maybe or regions of the world, and they've had an impact. They've not just started a local church, but they've been instrumental in starting maybe a group of churches that have then spread out through sometimes nations and sometimes crossing over borders of nations and covering regions. An important gift to recognize and to realize the necessity of that for our day. And then Paul mentions prophets. So what is the difference between an apostle and a prophet? It's hard to really distinguish what the difference is. In Acts chapter 13, when there's this group that's gathered together, they're fasting and they're ministering to the Lord, and it's Paul and it's Barnabas and a group of a few others there. And then, you know, the Spirit says, you know, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. It's interesting because there in Acts 13, it says about them, there were certain prophets and teachers in the church, and then it lists these men, and Paul and Barnabas are among them. Now, of course, Paul would often be referred to primarily as an apostle, but in that particular case, he's referred to as a prophet. So I don't know exactly what the dividing line is between the apostle and the prophet, other than perhaps the prophet is a little more stationary than the apostle. The apostles were on the go. As you notice, if you follow Paul's ministry, you know, in the book of Acts, as you look at his different epistles, Paul did not stay in any one place for a real long period of time. The longest he stayed anywhere, as far as we know, is about 3 years. But he was always moving from place to place. And so perhaps the real distinction would just simply be one was more mobile than the other. But the prophets, their contribution or their task would be, they were proclaimers of the word of God, and in their proclamation, they would propel the church forward into the will of God. And I'm thinking of people today who are, in a sense, they have this kind of prophetic thing in their ministry where they're propelling the church forward. They're giving direction to the church as they speak the word of God. Sometimes they're giving counsel to the church. Sometimes they're giving comfort to the church. Now, they're not necessarily going around saying, hey, I'm a prophet, listen to me, I want to tell you what God says about the church. It's just as they use their gift of expositing the scripture, proclaiming the word, that's the kind of thing that's happening. I often think of it in, maybe contrasted with a pastor teacher, and where the pastor teacher's ministry tends to be localized, it tends to be for an individual congregation. I sometimes wonder if maybe the prophet's ministry is, it's very similar in some senses, but it's broader. So a prophet has a broader voice. He speaks to more than an individual congregation. He speaks to the larger community of Christians. He speaks to the larger body of Christ. If you think of it in those terms, many of the guys that you listen to regularly on the radio, their Bible teaching programs, I think those guys would in some senses fall into that category of having more of a prophetic kind of an office. So again, that's my particular take on it. I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but these things, like I said, are a little bit difficult to know just exactly what the differences are. So apostles, prophets, but I think here just the idea of propelling the church forward into the will of God. There's an element of exhortation with the prophet. The prophet stirs people up. Not the prophet doesn't beat people over the head, but he stirs them up. And as those gifted men speak and women speak with that prophetic thing, there's a stirring and there's a like a guiding and a directing of God's people. You know, God is taking us somewhere. I kind of tend to believe that individual congregations, many of them, God has a particular will and calling for that congregation. And he moves a congregation in a certain direction. You know, not every congregation has a vision for missions or church planting or specifically for evangelism or things like that. But there are ones that really do, and I tend to think that that's that prophetic gifting, that's the Lord's leading the people in that direction. But then he mentions the teachers. So apostles, then prophets, and then teachers, he says thirdly. So what's the difference? Well, where the prophet proclaims the word and propels the church forward, those who are teachers, they establish and settle the believers in the faith. You see, we need both things. We need to be propelled forward, but we have to also be established and settled in the faith. If we're going to go forward and do anything productive, if we're going to do anything profitable, if we're going to do anything that's lasting, we have got to be well-rooted ourselves, right? And so that's the job of the teacher. And it's taking the text of the scripture and then giving the understanding of the text and then the application of the text for both the larger body and the individual believer. And let me say this, when each one of these things, again, we're talking about supernatural giftings here. When people really have these giftings, you know it. Like I said, nobody has to walk around saying, hey, I'm the apostle so-and-so, you know? I mean, anybody who does that, you know, to me, it's a little sketchy. You just sense that there's something there. Wow, you know, this, I know guys, I consider them to have apostolic giftings. They've never told me, hey, you know, I'm an apostle, watch it. You know. But I've even, you know, myself looked at them and said, you know, look, you've got an apostolic thing going here. So there's something there, or, you know, there's a prophetic thing. You recognize it. The body realizes it. And that teaching thing, too. It's just, you know, when it's there, you bear witness to it. You know that it's there because it's ministering to you. It's encouraging you. It's establishing you. You're walking away going, oh, that's amazing. I didn't understand that. Now it's clear to me. And all that helps me so much. It establishes me in this area. You know how that happens. That's what's happening when those gifts are functioning as they should be. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a wonderful thing. And it's an amazing thing, really, to think how God does this. You know, I've often marveled at how God can take one message and minister to hundreds or thousands of people at the same time who come from all different kinds of walks of life and backgrounds and, you know, immediate problems and things. And the same message ministers in a different way to everybody. That's a supernatural thing. It couldn't happen just, you know, regularly. It's something that God does through these giftings. And so the apostles, the prophets, the teachers. And now I want to look at these two, and particularly the next one, but just real closely, helps. Helps. The idea is simply somebody who comes alongside to assist. Helpful deeds, administrative support. And it seems that contextually, the idea here is that these helpers would help specifically the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers to accomplish their task by taking care of administrative kinds of things, or by assisting in whatever way they needed to be assisted. Now, if you think about this, as you read through the Gospels, next time as you read through, notice that there are references, particularly in Luke's Gospel, to groups of people that traveled with Jesus, and specifically to women that traveled with him and ministered to them. They helped them. They took care of some practical things as they journeyed. They no doubt had a ministry of helps. Or you think of Paul as he would go out in his missionary endeavors and his church planting missions. Paul would have a team that went with him. And this team of people, they assisted him. They were not necessarily the preachers. They were not necessarily the Bible expositors. But they were there alongside of the apostle to give him the assistance that he needed, and those other gifted men, maybe like Timothy and Barnabas and Titus and whoever else, they were there to take care of the practical things so they could do their job of getting the gospel out. And this is such an important thing. We need practical help. We need practical people. We need people who come alongside and assist. And that's not it's not something that should be looked down upon as, oh, well, you know, you're just an assistant. No, you need an assistant. Without an assistant, the idea is that without the assistant, you can't really do what you need to do. So God gifts certain people with this ability to just come alongside and to help in very practical ways. Now, we see that a lot here at the church. And thank God for the many people that have the gift of assisting and helping, and they just come along and they just help in, you know, the numerous things that we have a need for help in. But there's also that coming alongside of individual people. We have it as our sort of model of church government or leadership. You know, we have the senior pastor, and we have the assistant pastors. And you know, so there's a little bit of a picture there. The idea is that the assistants are assisting. And so that's the idea behind the word helps. But this last one, administrations and governments, this is one that's fascinating to me. Now, I have to make a little bit of a confession here. Years ago, when I was living in London and pastoring there, and we'd planted the church in central London, and we did a lot of just street evangelism. We were out there, you know, preaching the gospel out on the streets and in the squares and all of that. And, you know, there came a point where I began to feel that God was calling me to leave there and to return and to come back here. And I remember wrestling with this whole possibility, because to me it was like, wait, I'm in the trenches here, and I like being in the trenches. I like going out on the streets and doing this thing that we're doing. And I like, you know, preaching the gospel in public and contending for the faith. I love doing this. And, you know, I don't want to trade this in. This was in my mind. I don't want to trade this in for a desk job. You know, I want to stay in the field. It's kind of like, you know, if you used a World War II analogy, you know, hey, I would have much rather been Patton than Eisenhower. Eisenhower, you know, he was stuck in a bunker and he had to wage the war from a bunker in London. Patton, he was out there in his tank rolling across Africa and different places. You know, that's where I wanted to be. And I remember one day wrestling with the Lord in my own mind, just saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I want to keep doing this. And in my head, I was, the word, you know, like administration was what was going on in my head. I don't want to go into administration. And, you know, suddenly the Lord showed me, Brian, you got the wrong idea about administration. Administration is not what you're thinking it is. And the Lord just in an instant showed me, no, administration is being able to strategically direct people into their calling and their gifting and what I have for them to do. I've gifted you to do that, and I'm going to use you to do that. So, you know, don't come up with this, you know, desk job versus the trenches thing. It's not going to be like that. And that, you know, really, quite honestly, freed me up. Now, coming back to this particular word here, it's interesting. It's translated administrations or governments, but one commentator who's also fluent in Greek, he translated it this way. He translated it the ability to formulate strategies. I thought, wow, that's an interesting translation, the ability to formulate strategies. And this is what he went on to say. The word may denote leadership in a general sense, but the noun form means pilot of a ship or steersman. As a metaphor for a person who has a special gift for the whole church, it marks out one who has the capacity to steer or guide the ship of the church through cross currents, contrary winds, and hidden dangers. In positive terms, a pilot not only preserves the ship from disaster, but also steers it toward a goal. Wow, that is a great gift and a much needed one in the body of Christ. A gift of administration, governments, piloting the ship, a steersman. You see, being at the helm, being able to guide the church through these seasons. Now, these gifts that we're talking about here, the one thing I have to say about all of them is all of them overlap. And, you know, I mean, occasionally you'll find a person who maybe just has one gift. That's their gift and that's it. But most of the time, a lot of people I know think, well, you know, there's a lot of overlapping of giftings here. And you would think that, of course, like with an apostle, for example, or a prophet, they would also, in many ways, need to have this administrative or government's gift or this ability to formulate strategies. They need to know how to guide the church through the treacherous waters that it would encounter from time to time. So here's my point in all of this. We need all of this. We need all of this. This is, God doesn't invest all of these things just in one person. We all are different parts of the body, and we all have gifts and sometimes multiple gifts, but they're all ultimately for the progress of the church, the development of the church. And when I say progress of the church, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the advancement of the gospel. That's the progress of the church. The progress of the church is not to take over the world, as some people think. The progress of the church is to evangelize. It's to bring more people into the kingdom of God. And of course, along the way, we want to impact the culture. We'd love to see society change for the better. We'd like to see cities cleaned up, and we'd like to see all kinds of things happen. But the primary objective is to get the gospel to people. And all of these different gifts are necessary and must work together if that's going to happen. And in order for that to happen, this brings us back to the context here. We all need each other, and we all need to be working together. Therefore, we need the greatest thing of all. We need to love each other. We need to love each other. We can't be jealous of each other. We can't be competing with each other. We can't be looking at somebody going, well, what do they have that gift for? I should have that gift. I'm not going to work with them because I don't, you know, we can't do that stuff. We've got to be able to look and say, you know, thank you, Jesus, that you've given this person this gift. We need this gift. And glory in that and rejoice in that. And the only way the body's going to be able to function as it is intended to is if we do love each other. Of course, our bodies, personally, individually, you know, we love ourselves. None of the parts of my body are at war with any of the other parts. If they are, that's a problem. And so likewise, in the body of Christ, we're not to be at war with each other. We're to be working together, complementing one another. And that's, of course, what Paul talks about as he goes then into the 13th chapter. And we'll come back to chapter 13 again. And although we looked at that sort of that definition of love that Paul gave there last time, we'll come back around and we'll look at it a little more thoroughly next time.